Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
Well, in February of 2011, artist Candy Chang transformed an abandoned home in New Orleans into a living work of art. Candy had recently just lost somebody that she deeply loved and was reflecting on the meaning of life, and she wondered if maybe the people in her city were asking some of the same deep questions. So Candy decided to create a giant chalkboard on the side of an abandoned house. And she stenciled these words over and over again. Before I die, I want to blank. And she stenciled that phrase 100 times up and down that wall, and she left a bucket of chalk, and she waited. Within days, neighbors, local residents, and tourists filled the wall from top to bottom with their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations for life. Well, pretty soon, the wall went viral, and these Before I Die walls started popping up all over the world and all over the country. And I think the reason why that question resonates so deep with us as human beings is because it reminds me and it reminds you of something that we both know and fear to be true. And it's this: life is temporary, and how we choose to spend our days is significant. And the reality is this, is that deep within all of us, there is this nagging suspicion that we are capable of so much more than we are right now in our life. And so today, as we close out this month, and we close out this new month of this new year, I'm not here today to talk resolutions. I'm not here to talk new year, new you, because let's just be real, on the 28th of January, most of those resolutions made on January 1st are probably broken. And I think we've got to be really careful with a new year, and I think we've got to be really careful with the Bible, because it's really easy to take the beginning of the year and to attach it to some motivational verses that feels like it can fit on a coffee cup and inspire people to change. And I think the reason why we've got to be really careful of that is because it really discredits the work of the New Testament writers. It really discredits the early church, because the kind of change that these men and women were talking about in this scripture, it goes deeper than just a new year, new you. It presses into a deep desire of our hearts, my heart and your heart, that we want our life to have meaning. We want our life to have purpose. We want our life to matter. And so the offer on the table for all of us this morning, here's the offer. The offer is a life that is worth writing in the blank space on the chalkboard wall. That's the offer. And so when you look at the New Testament, and specifically when we get to the end of John, as Jesus is entering the last hours of his life, he shares some incredible expectations out of anybody that would call Jesus his. And here's what he says. He says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father, for I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. In verse 16, here's the big one. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now there's a lot of deep expectation there from Jesus. Jesus is calling us to a life that is firmly rooted in him. He is calling us to love that is sacrificial. He is giving us an invitation to joy that is overflowing and a life that produces purpose. There's a lot of expectation in that paragraph. And the greatest lie that hinders you and me from seeing any of those expectations come true in our life is this: everything matters. That is the greatest lie. Everything matters. Because here's the problem with that. If everything matters, nothing matters. And so our greatest challenge in living our life, specifically living our life for Jesus, is aligning our lives with what actually matters the most. In a world that is so loud, and where every voice is demanding every ounce of your time and your energy and your focus, our greatest challenge is actually figuring out what we should do with our life. And so because of that, what I want to do is I want to encourage you this morning. And the first thing I want to encourage you with is this, is I want to encourage you with the most powerful ability you have right now in your life. The most powerful ability you have is your ability to choose. That's the most powerful ability you have. Listen, choice is not a thing. Options, those are things. But choice is core to who you are. Now, here's the reality. You may not be able to control every option that comes into your life, but you always have the ability to control what you're going to choose to do with those options. That choice is yours. It's nobody else's. And your ability to choose cannot be taken from you. You need to hear that this morning, because in order for any of what I'm about to say is going to work in your life, in order for you to actually believe the words that Jesus is speaking in John, you need to understand this, that your ability to choose, that's yours. That cannot be taken from you. But you can surrender it. You can give that up. And so what we call this is learned helplessness. So the largest land animal on planet Earth is the African elephant. Weighs in at 14,000 pounds, stands 13 foot tall. It's the closest thing we have on this planet to a giant. And for thousands of years, it has been tamed by men. How? Well, it starts off when an elephant is a baby. And so what happens is they take this elephant and they chain this elephant to the trunk of a tree with either incredibly heavy rope or a metal chain. And what they're teaching this elephant to do is that you are powerless against this chain. And this elephant learns that this has to be truth. And so as the elephant starts to grow, the trainers actually start to lessen the restrictions on the elephant. So it goes from a heavy chain to a heavy rope. And then from a heavy rope to a cord. And then in the end, the ultimate insult to this powerful creature is that if you travel in countries where they use elephants for construction and gardening and work, most of these creatures are tied to trees with pieces of ribbon, because along their life, they've learned to be helpless. They've given up their choice. And I think the reason why so many of us struggle with our purpose and our meaning and our calling, I think the reason why so many of us are struggling in our sin and our addictions and our struggles is because somewhere along the line, we have surrendered our ability to choose. And we've learned to be helpless. That there was a moment in your life where you stopped making choices for yourself. And you gave that power to something or to someone else. And here's the thing about choice. It cannot be taken from you, but it can be surrendered by you. And when we do that, when we surrender our ability to choose what our life's going to be about, how we're going to react to the things that come our way, what we're going to consider to be meaningful and worth, well, when we surrender that, something or someone else, they get to choose for us. And I think this morning when we take all of that into consideration, I think there is a sober reality to where our choices have taken us. Is that if we had a time of testimony today, if we could sit in a circle and share life, I think there's a lot of us in this room that are pretty frustrated at where our choices have taken us. And as much as it's easier to deal with tomorrow by blaming somebody or something else for where we're at, the hard reality is this, is that the person that makes that choice is the person that's staring at me in the mirror. Because choices cannot be taken, but they can be surrendered. And so what do we do with this learned helplessness? What do we do with this frustration that we're feeling? Because here's the result of a life like that. Because what I'm trying to help us understand today, this isn't the life that Jesus has called us to. These aren't the words that he's speaking in his last moments on earth as he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, hey, everything's about to change. And I'm entrusting you with the most important thing in the world. And I'm entrusting you with a life that's going to have meaning and purpose. This isn't the life that Jesus wants for us, but this is the life that a lot of us has settled into. And here's what happens when you constantly surrender your ability to choose to things and to people. What happens is a tension in your life. There's a tension inside of you, and it's two contradictory beliefs that are constantly fighting. And the one side of you says, I can't do this anymore with my life. Whatever this is, wherever the choices have landed you, there is a frustration and an emptiness and a disappointment, and there's a part of you that knows that I wasn't made for this, and I can't do this anymore. But on the other side, the other tension, because of learned helplessness, is this, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my life, because I've been living here so long that I've just kind of got used to this kind of life that I can't even imagine what a life outside of here looks like. And there's this tension. And when we live in that tension of choice, unfortunately, we always settle for the brokenness we know instead of the hope that we don't. And as a guy who's sat on a stage like this for a long time, preaching and proclaiming and begging people to choose Jesus, I've seen so many people walk out of a place like this because of the uncertainty of what Jesus could do. They choose to just keep living in the brokenness that they're used to. That's learned helplessness. And it's killing us. And it's not just killing us, but it's destroying the people in our life. It's destroying the people that we're raising. It's destroying the people that we share circles with. Because it's one thing to die on the sword, right? It's one thing to try to be the hero and to not let people in and to think that your problems are your problems and it's just your mess. And it's convenient to believe the lie that whatever's happening to me is only about me. But the reality is that is not true. That's why songs like Good, Good Father are so important, is because the reality is this. Some of y'all have some great parents that raised you, some great grandparents and aunts and uncles, but some of us didn't. And you hear a word like father, and you hear a word like dad, and that just strikes some things that are unsettling inside of us. And the greatness of the gospel is the reality that God is not the reflection of the people in my life. He is the perfection of the people in my life, and I can trust him above all other things. And so I don't think it's a stretch to realize that you've been disappointed in life by people. And if you continue to think that your life's just about your life, then you are going to also disappoint some people. So what do we do? How do we redeem the learned helplessness in our life? How do we break free from these artificial chains that you and I both know through Christ have no power over us, but we can't seem to break free? Well, our only hope can be found in Christ. That in the middle of our pain and our frustration, they're the words that Jesus speaks from John, calling us to a life of sacrifice, joy, and purpose. And so King Jesus does what only King Jesus could do, is that he sets us free from the bondage of learned helplessness and the hostility of our choices, and he does it through his death, and he does it through his life. And in Ephesians 2, it says this, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus, he himself is our peace, "who has made us both one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." The unbelievable truth of the gospel, the unbelievable truth of God's love for me and God's love for you is this, is that the hostility of our choices, because they are our choices, there has to come some kind of ownership. There has to come this reality that where I am, it's because of me. I didn't choose everything that came across my path, but I sure did choose how I reacted to it. And I don't got to own all of it, but I got to own my part. And the reality is that I'm not strong enough to get myself out of those bad decisions. But the power of this scripture, the power of the cross, is that the hostility of our choices are broken, and they are redeemed through the cross, and through Jesus Christ, we have peace. That the hostility that binds us, those artificial chains that hold us down, through Jesus Christ, we are set free. And listen, I know you're not getting it quite yet, so I gotta, because once you get it, I'm gonna see it in your face, and you're gonna realize who you are through Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying this: if you are in Christ Jesus, if you would call Jesus the Lord of your life, if you have proclaimed him as your Savior, and you have accepted his sacrifice on the cross, if you are in Christ Jesus today, my friend, you have the power to choose what you will align your life to. You have that power. Now listen, anybody outside of Christ, they don't have that power. They are a symptom of the system, but not through Christ. Through Christ, I have been set free from my sin. I have been set free from what culture says I should be. Through Christ, I can be what he intended me to be. Why? Because when he died on that cross, he died for all of it. And when he walked out of that tomb, he became king of all of it. And because of that, in Christ, I can choose to align my life with what matters most. Meaning this, I don't have to be the same person I was a month ago, a year ago. I don't have to live in the same cycle that I've been for 10 years ago. I don't know what kind of generational curses are in your family, and I don't care what your dad did or your grandpa did or your great-grandpa did, but through the cross of Christ, that doesn't have to be your story anymore. And I can tell you this, in the Myers household, there's some generational things in the Myers household that when they put me in the ground, they're going to die with me because of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen, I'm not a perfect dad. My kids are going to carry some stuff that I gave them, unfortunately, okay? But there are some things that I know through Christ, this isn't going to go to my son. Through Christ, it's not going to go to my daughters. Because of Jesus Christ, it dies with me. That's what Paul's talking about. That we're set free, that learned helplessness isn't a thing anymore. Now I've learned to be in Christ, and I'm driven by his Spirit. And so with that, the challenge is to actually choose Christ.
You got to actually choose them. And I think this is where it gets real weird in the church space, right? Because we got to be really careful between the difference of being the church and playing church. Because it's real easy to show up here once a week and to wear the smile and to act like you've got it all together. That's why the scriptures constantly talk about faith and actions. That's why when Jesus speaks in John, he says that he is the vine and you're the branch, and that your life should produce fruit. That the evidence that God is actually God in your life is that your life would produce something. That there would be evidence that there's change in your life. And so we got to do something with Jesus, right? Because, listen, everybody likes Jesus. Everybody wants Jesus on their team. No one denies the fact that Jesus was a good guy, said some good things. But here's the problem. You can't say the things that Jesus said and do the things that Jesus did and be good and not be God. That's not fair. You can't tell people that you're God. You can't tell people that you have the power to forgive sin. You can't tell people that the death and hell sits in your hands because you're king and then not be God. So the classic line has always been the same, is that Jesus is one of three things. He is a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is Lord. And every single person in this room, we're going to have to do something with Jesus. And who you choose Jesus to be in your life, whether he is God or not, your life should reflect that. And I think the problem with church hurt culture is that you got a lot of people that proclaim Jesus as God, but their life would look like he's not. And we need a redemption in our hearts for that. It's something we got to constantly be coming to and saying, does my life reflect my belief? Is there evidence that God is real in me? We got to do something with Jesus. And if he is God, then we should align our lives the way that he tells us to, that we should be interwoven in him like a branch, and there should be nothing but fruit being produced in our life, in the good and in the bad. That's the evidence that he's real. And so for this to be true, okay, for us to understand this process and us to realize who we are in Christ, that we have been set free from learned helplessness, that we have a choice, that we have the ability to align our lives with Christ, and that if he is actually God, that my life would produce fruit, my life would be evidence that's real, that there's a change. And so in order for that to happen, because this, what I'm about to say right now is where it gets real tricky. Because some of y'all, I got you. You're like, you're there. You're like, amen, close the sermon, let's go change the world. But we got a problem, because here's what happens next. If that's actually going to work in your life, if you're going to produce fruit for the name of Jesus, then in order for that to happen, we got to understand the unimportance of practically everything. If this is going to be true in your life, if you're going to live out the words that Jesus spoke in John, you are going to have to understand the unimportance of practically everything. And here's what I mean by that. Almost everything in your life is worthless, and very few things are exceptionally valuable. I'm going to say it again because I know it hurts. Almost everything in your life right now is worthless. There are very few things exceptionally valued. And listen, I know that hurts. I know that's pretty offensive, because you're looking at me like, well, you don't know about my life. You don't know. I do a lot of important things. I'm a big deal. Like, you don't understand. Like that can be very offensive. And I get that, because who am I? I'm just some guy who's been walking around this rock for about 40 years. I don't know much. Some of y'all double me up in age, and you know way more. And I get that. So I like, when I say things like that, to revert to people that are just better than me. I just like to find people that are better than me, that know more people. So I like to quote guys like Paul, because if you know anything about the Bible, Paul's just a different dude. Like if Paul is varsity, you and I aren't even playing JV. We're not even water boys. Like that's where Paul is when it comes to spirituality, and it comes to like producing fruit and knowing what he's talking about when it comes to Jesus. And I think, like, if you read the New Testament, I think we could all be fair and to say, like, Paul's just better than us. So when you're a guy that's done the things that Paul's done, seen the things that Paul, you can say things, and even if they're offensive, you can go, yeah, that hurt, but man, the guy knows what he's talking about, so it's true. Like here's just some examples that I love about Paul. Like if you're sick in the hospital, myself or Pastor Mark, we're going to come see you, and we're going to pray over you, and we're going to believe in the name of Jesus that you're going to be healed. We're going to believe that. But my guy, Paul, shows up at the hospital. He goes, stop being sick, and you get up and you walk out. Like that, he just was a different kind of guy. As a matter of fact, there was moments in the scripture where Paul was constantly having to almost defend himself and to say, listen, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Where, like, this guy's just been through things. There's one time where he talked about all the things that he went through. He'd been shipwrecked, how he had been beaten, how he had been imprisoned, how he had been hungry, how he'd been lost. Brother got bit by a snake. And my favorite Paul moment was where he's preaching the gospel, and they can't stand it, so they grab him. A mob grabs Paul, drags him out of the city. They stone him. They think they've killed him. And our boy Paul crawls out of the rock and just stumbles back in the city and keeps preaching. Like, that's the brothers on a different kind of level. And my favorite Paul story is actually when Paul wasn't even there. There's this moment in the New Testament where apparently casting out demons was like a fun thing. And there's these brothers, literal brothers, they're called the Seven Sons of Sceva. And they decide, hey, there's some money in casting out demons. Let's jump on that business model. And so, listen, I don't know how you are. The other day, Faith and I are hanging out. We come up here to the church. It's late. It's dark. I grew up in a culture where when the church is scary at night, right? Like, and my six-year-old just runs into the darkness, and I'm like, Faith, where are you at? She's like, come find me. Nope, I'm out. Like, this is like I don't watch scary movies. I'm not hanging out with these guys. And so these seven sons of Sceva, they go looking for demon-possessed people, and they find one. And this is unbelievable. They look at the guy, and they go, in the name of Jesus and Paul, get out. And what happens next is unbelievable. The demon looks at these brothers, and they go, we know who Jesus is, and we've heard of Paul. Like, listen, you're on a different level when the army of darkness knows your name. And then what happens next is this one demon-possessed person beats up these seven brothers so bad they run away naked. Just here's a little news flash. If you go into a fight with clothes on and you walk out of the fight naked, you lost that fight, right? You lost that fight. So listen, I'm having some fun here, but I'm saying all this to say our boy Paul, despite all of these things, just the brother sitting on a stand with a cape flying in the wind, he puts Christ first in everything that he does, lived a life unbelievable. He has the credentials to say what I just said earlier about almost everything in your life is meaningless. That wasn't me. That wasn't something I came up with. Here's where it came from. It comes from Philippians, where Paul says this: I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I love the language here. Paul says, anything outside of Christ, it's garbage. Now, I know the word garbage doesn't mean much in 2024 to us, but in this time, in this culture, theologians and scholars believe that Paul is using very, very strong language. Because he wants people to understand something important. Anything in your life, friends, anything in your life that is outside of Christ, anything in your life that doesn't connect you to the vine of Jesus, it is garbage. It is not worth your time. And it is not worth your choices. So I wonder, what if this season of your life, because we're always in a season, are we not? And forget new year, new you. Who cares about what January 1st means? It doesn't mean anything. Life is in seasons. Maybe your season is a week. Maybe your season is a month. Maybe you're in a six-month season. Maybe you're in a five-year season. We're all in seasons, okay? I don't know what your season is, but maybe this season of your life, maybe instead of trying to start something new, maybe this season we did something different. Maybe this season, what if maybe and start instead of starting something, maybe we stopped some things. What if we stopped some things that weren't working for us and our families? What if, because of the promises of Ephesians and what Christ has done for us, what if we drew some lines in the sand and said, for the sake of Christ in my life, I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm not going to choose these paths. These things are not going to be true in my life. Now, can I tell you where the challenge is with this? It's really easy to look at the big sins, okay? The big sins, what? It's easy to look at those things and go, oh yeah, I don't want to do those things, and that definitely doesn't need to be a part of my life anymore. But do you know what is also just as destructive? The things in your life that aren't bad, they're good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not good for you. And maybe for the sake of your life and your purpose and your calling, maybe for the sake of your family, maybe for the sake of the people that you share life with, your circles, maybe there's some things that need to stop so that you can be who Christ has set you free and called you to be. You want to know the real reason why resolutions don't work? It's hard for me to say this. I'm a resolution guy. If you haven't figured it out right now, I'm an optimist. The glass is always half full with me. I believe we can always take the mountain. So it's hard for me to say this. But you know why resolutions don't work? Because they don't. We don't rise to our goals. We fall to our standards. I'm not telling you don't have goals. Goals are important. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't have standards, if you don't have a way to make the right choices, goals mean nothing. And so as we start to wrap this up, Jesus says in John, and this is so powerful, it's so profound. Let's be real careful when we read the scripture that we don't just read over lines and forget the fact that the God of the universe would look at me and you and call us his friend. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean this, church. I don't do things so that God would love me. I do things because he loves me. Big difference. I don't do them to earn God's love. I do them because he loves me. That because he loves me, I'm going to choose him. Because he loves me, I'm going to align my life with the kind of person that he wants me to be. Not just for the sake of me, and that's a big one, because we got to start with us. It's got to start right here, church. It's got to start right here. But it's not just about me, but it's about the people that I share life with. It's about this one beautiful, crazy life that the God of this universe has given me. And I've done a lot of funerals, and I've seen some people, they get 95 years on this planet, but I've seen some people, they get 30. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know I got today, and I know I've got this life that God has given me, and I want to make the most out of this life for the sake of his name, and for the sake of his kingdom, and for the people that are inside my life. Jesus is the standard. We don't rise to our goals, we fall to our standard. What's the standard, church? The standard's not me, it's not your pastors. We're going to let you down. The standards aren't your parents or your grandparents, regardless of how awesome they are. Listen, I am going to disappoint you. You are going to disappoint me. But God is never going to disappoint us. Jesus is the standard of which we build our life. That I will align my life to him. He is the vine and I am the branch. And I will build my life based upon who he is and who he says that I am. And I will choose him. 40 years, I have made a lot of choices in my life. Most I'm not proud of. But the one choice I've never gotten over was that I chose him. And no matter how many times I choose myself, he still chooses me. Some of you would say, man, this is hard. Yeah, it is hard. Jesus is asking you to do something very hard. In order for my life and your life to have meaning, to have purpose, to have calling, we're going to have to choose our hard. Every choice you make is a trade-off. Every choice. Every yes you say is a no. And every no you say is a yes. We live in a culture that says you can do it all, and that is a lie. You cannot do it all. You got a little bit of time, you got a little bit of energy, and you got to make sure you're putting it in the right place. And I choose to put my life and energy in Jesus. Discipline is hard, but you know what else is hard? Regret. Faithfulness, that's hard, but you know what else is hard? Disobedience. Action is hard, but you know what else is hard? Indecision. Asking for help, that's hard, but you know what else? So is suffering alone. You and I, we got to choose our hard. And we could try to avoid the reality of trade-offs, but you and I, we can't escape them. So maybe instead of asking, well, geez, Adam, what am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to let go to see God move in my life? I think that's the wrong way to look at it. I think that King Jesus is inviting you and I to something much more exciting than that. Here's what I believe the King is inviting us to do. Instead of looking at your life and saying, man, what do I got to give up? Maybe why don't we look at our life and ask this question. What do I want to go big on? What is it in my life that God has called me to that I want to throw everything that I can into? So maybe the more appropriate question today is this. Before I die, I want God to do what in my life? All right, so that was the warm-up. That was the intro. Here's why all that matters, and I promise we're almost done. Let me tell you why that question matters in this room. And this is really, I've said all this to say this, so I need you to lean in, okay? You know why that question matters? You know why everything I've said matters? I need you to look at me. There are people in your life that need you. There are people in your life right now that need you. Now, if you feel the weight of what I just said, that means that you're in a place in your life that's right. We're called to lay our life down for other people. And I heard someone tell me this once, and it's haunted me ever since I heard it. Our public influence is only as powerful as our private faithfulness. It doesn't matter what people see outside of my home, but what matters is what I do inside my home, inside my circles. And there are people that need me. There are people that need you. And it's meant to be heavy because the call to love people in our life, that's an honor. I got to be real careful with that because I got 4 kids and I love them, but sometimes they drive mom and dad crazy. And I will at times forget that being a dad is a privilege. And if I'm tired, I will say some things out loud about my kids, and they'll hear it, and they'll carry a weight they were never meant to carry, because it's an honor to love people in my life. Pressure, friends, is a privilege. It means something has been entrusted to you. Pressure is a privilege. It is a privilege to love the people in your circles. It's a privilege to serve the people that you share life with. It's a privilege to represent King Jesus. It's a privilege. So listen, I'm saying all this, and I know I got some parents in the room, and I got that are struggling. You're struggling just to keep the people alive. And I've got some people in the room, and the culture that you work in is toxic. And I got some people in the room, and your family structure and your circles, they're not ideal right now. And it can be really frustrating when it feels like none of it's working. And here's what God's calling us to do. Don't be perfect. Just be consistent. Keep showing up. Keep loving the people in your life. Keep choosing Jesus above all else. Because this is true. I got four kids: Amelia, Jeremiah, Gwen, and Faith. God called one person to be their dad. Me. Nobody else. He called one person to be the husband of my wife. He called one person to help be the pastor here to you. He called one person to share the circles that I share. One person. He called me to do it. And that's true of you. The people in your life, they need you because there's only one of you. Nobody else gets to be you and the people that you share life with. Nobody else gets to be you. I'm not asking you to be perfect, but I'm just asking you to be consistent, to show up every day and say, I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to put him before myself. I'm going to put him before my family. I'm going to put him before anything else in my life, because I know if I put Christ first, he's going to show me the way. And I'm going to love the people in my circle better. So here's what I want to do. I want to enter into a time of prayer. I want to close out this service. And when we do that, I just want to invite you to spend some time with King Jesus. This might be a moment to maybe wrap your arms around the people beside you, because maybe some of those people in your circle, they're sitting right beside you. Good chances they are. Maybe wrap your arms around each other and say, let's choose Jesus. Maybe you want to grab some friends and you need some prayer from some people in your church, need some prayer with me or prayer. We got these altars that are open. And while we stand, we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We don't have the words up on the screen, but I don't think we need it for a lot of us in this room. That would be our declaration today. That in my life, I'm going to choose him. That's the only choice I know today, that's the one that's going to work. And then when I go home, I'm going to choose him. And when I go to work, I'm going to choose him. And when I'm getting coffee and I'm frustrated because it's taking too long, I'm going to choose him. I'm going to choose him on the good days, and I'm going to choose him on the bad days. I'm going to choose him when everything in my life is working out the way I prayed. And I'm going to choose him when not a single prayer I gave to God got answered. I'm going to choose him. And if I'm consistently choosing him enough, that's going to change my life. And if it changes my life, there's a good chance it's going to change the people that I share life with.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through his word. Blessings.